and open its seals. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for inviting us to your table. Lord, that we might partake in remembrance of what you've done for us. Father, I pray that you will continue to bless and use us according to your purpose. All that we are, all that we ever will be, belongs to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John had a single purpose in writing his gospel. We find it in John 20:31, and I will repeat it every Sunday until we are finished this series. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He wanted us to not only believe, but to receive, to grow in our knowledge and our belief in him, that our lives could be forever changed. And that we might have the fullness of life. Not just life, but the fullness of life. Life as God intended. That's John's purpose. That's why this is written, and this is why it's so important that we understand and know what he's talking about. Last week I mentioned that whenever a word or a concept is repeated in Scripture, it plays a special emphasis on it, and that we need to pay special attention to it. So last week we looked at how John repeated the way in which Jesus brings light into a dark situation. And if you remember, it was repeated 15 times in the gospel. We spent time with Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, where he declared, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Feast of Tabernacles. And at the conclusion, during the feast, the entire city was illumined by fires. There were fires spread all around. And so, if you were approaching Jerusalem at night during that time period, it was as if the whole city was just ablaze and aglow. It was a reminder of what God had done for the ancients as he led them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire. It was a symbol. The whole feast was a symbol of what God had done. And this was the background to what Jesus was describing. I'm the light of the world. He came into the darkness of the world to shed light. This morning I want to move forward to chapter 9. Once again, Jesus encounters one who needs a special touch. This man catches his attention, beginning John 9:1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, you must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming where no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." He said it again. "While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. On the day in which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees who asked him how he had received his sight, "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." You know, throughout this entire series, we have traveled with Jesus as he interacted with people. First John the Baptist, then the disciples, then the master at the wedding feast, and the buyers and the sellers at the temple. In John 3, Nicodemus came to him, and then the Samaritan woman at the well, the official whose son was dying, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, the 5,000 looking for a free lunch, the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees, and now this blind man. As we have witnessed each encounter and each person, on each occasion, it was about bringing glory to God. And this morning we see another personal encounter, a blind man. Not blind because of disease or an accident, but blind from birth. He never knew what it was to see. He was born in darkness. The disciples were looking for an easy explanation to this man's condition. Surely it's the result of sin. Surely someone has sinned in his past. Jesus explained that his condition wasn't the result of sin or the sin of someone else. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The reality is, folks, we live in a sin-drenched world. A world that is blind, groping in darkness. However, when the light of Christ is applied to the situation, there's a huge turnaround in people's lives. We're no longer the same. The very thing that held us back is gone. And in the center of that, Jesus is glorified. Always. Always. And whenever you hear a testimony, the glory belongs to God. Jesus said to his disciples, I believe that he's challenging each of us. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. It's day. We have opportunity. But the time is coming when we won't have that opportunity. What are we going to do with it? Because it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives each one of us. Anybody here believe that by all appearances we're in the last times? It just seems the time is wrapping up. It seems like time is speeding up. And I think it's more than just my age. Although it has a lot to do with it too. But I think without a word of doubt, there seems to be greater contrast between good and evil. And while I can't speak for former generations, it just seems to me that it's a worldwide disease between good and evil. Biblical prophecy is being played out in our headlines every day. And you know, one of the things that disturbs me is how I engage it. Because, to be perfectly honest, the things that a few years ago would have just horrified me, I have read it so many times that I'm not sure that I'm becoming desensitized to some of it. Maybe all of us are. And maybe that's part and parcel of the enemy's plan, that we don't recognize it. But as we see biblical prophecy being played out, I believe that we are in the labor pains of the end. It's light right now. And we have opportunity to do something about it. There is going to be a time when night is coming. There is going to be a time when the opportunities are totally shut down. What are we doing with the opportunities we have right now? While we have the light, we need to be working in the light. Jesus said, when night comes, when the darkness overtakes us, when there is no more opportunity, no one can work. He said it. I didn't. Do you realize that the only power, the only authority, the only witness that we have is the witness of Christ among us? We are witness to the light of the world. What are we going to do with it? He alone claims witness of the light. He alone is the illumination of the world. I'm the light of the world. It's by His Spirit we have light. The Spirit that goes before us. The Spirit that prepares hearts. The Spirit that is receptive. The Spirit that's our protector. However, the warning is this. The time is coming when God will withdraw His Spirit. That same Spirit that we now can embrace and embraces us. That same Spirit that indwells us. That same Spirit that empowers us. That gives us opportunity and gives us words. The day will come when that Spirit is no longer going to be among us. What are we going to do while it's still light? When the Spirit's removed, in 2 Thessalonians, we read, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way." If we think that evil is pervasive now, we can't even begin to imagine what's going to happen when the protector is removed. While it's light, we have opportunity to bear witness to the light. Look around. God has no other plan. He's got no other plan but for us. We who are called by His name. We who have surrendered our lives to Him. We who have known the freedom of forgiveness. We who have been commissioned to go into all the world and spread the good news of this gospel. We who have opportunity. We who can match our actions with our witness, the witness of our hearts. While it's still light, do we take opportunity? Do we take advantage of it? James says that this is the work we're called to do. And I have repeated this. I've preached on this. As a matter of fact, this is what I preached on when I came here the very first time. And I believe this with all my heart, because there has to be a connecting point between our faith and our works. There has to be. And friends, I got to tell you, I'm not supposed to be proud, but I am proud of you. I really am. When I saw what took place at the clothing bonanza, when I saw what took place Thursday night with the Cambodian group, I am proud of you. Let's keep it up. But this is what James says. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Or if one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Oh, foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You see, the reality in this passage is there's more to being a follower of Christ than just simply a conversion experience. I know I have friends, and they've told me that as long as their family is saved, that's good. We got nothing more to do. That's our whole obligation. Not so. We have a world of need. Their greatest need is to know Christ. But there's also other needs that God has called us to. And I said it on Thursday night, as much as you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it also unto me. That's what God has called us to. More than just being a follower. It's the way we demonstrate the love of God in very real and tangible ways. It's the way you do it, and you do it well. We do it because we have light. And let's continue doing it. And let's continue doing it well. Now is the time of opportunity. Now is the time when we can. Paul writes, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, 'In the same time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." The Holy Spirit is among us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Now. Now is when we grasp it. Now is when we take hold of it. Now is when we move forward into our community. And I briefly touched on my own passion, my own heart in the membership course this morning. Imagine what if each one of us took this seriously and went out into the world. Imagine the life change that could happen. Just imagine. God has a mission. He's got purpose for each of our lives. Are you embracing that mission? Or are you willing to sit back and let somebody else attempt to do the things that God has purpose for you to do? I loved what Sydney shared. How God has purpose for her life. And she's only, you're 17. She's only stepping into it, just a bit at a time right now. Keep it up, girl. When the blind man asked how he was healed and who it was that healed him, we read, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God. They said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Our world is blind. Our world is literally, going to hell. And you and I are the only ones who carry the message of hope. You and I do. Nobody else. Don't expect it to come from someplace else. It's not going to happen. It's you and I. In the darkness of our world, there is no other light but the light of Christ. Night is coming. And while it's light, we have work to do. Remember the words of Peter in Acts. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. Don't let the world fool you. Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. He has commissioned us. He's empowered us. And He has prepared a way. And I firmly believe He is at work in ways that none of us ever realized in this church to spread the good news. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Our Father, I pray, Lord, that You will lay on our hearts, each one of us, the things that You have in store for us to do. Father, I pray that as we listen to Your voice, Lord, that we will respond in ways that will be pleasing to You. Father, give each one of us an opportunity to use that which You've given us to bring honor and glory to Your holy name. Father, while it's light, let us work in the light. Let us be empowered by it. Father, let us know Your presence in every breath we take. Father, that our lives will be a living witness. Father, I am so grateful for what this church is doing. Father, we pray against any attempt of the enemy to disrupt it. Lord, that we will be the beacon You'd have us be. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You.